So let me pray, and then we'll jump into that passage from 2 Timothy 4 that was read for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a speaking God, that you've created us to know you, but that you, in knowing us, knew that we desperately needed a costly salvation. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus into this world that we might be forgiven and that we might be included in your family, but also have the privilege of being included in your mission to the world. Please would you speak to us, open our minds. You know where we are in our walk with you, in our relationship with you, what's on our hearts heavily. And we just pray that you would talk to us through your word, by your spirit. Amen. If you're young, I'm going to ask you to imagine a scenario. But as I explain the scenario, those who are a little bit older will remember the scenario, I'm sure. So imagine the scene. It's June 24th, 1995. Ellis Park Stadium is vibrating. Millions of South Africans are huddled around their television sets, their breath held in collective silence. The game is a nail-biter. To say that the scores are close would be an understatement. The Springboks are facing the All Blacks. It's obviously the World Cup final. It wasn't just a game. For South Africans at that time, in that space, it was a moment of unity, hope, and the birth of a possible new future. Everyone near the end of that game was waiting for one thing, the final whistle. That sound would cement a legacy for our nation. In that moment, nothing else in the world seemed to matter if you were a South African, more than how that game was going to finish. Now I want you to travel from the roar of a stadium to a cold, silent Roman dungeon. The year is AD 67. The Apostle Paul is in Rome. He's in a prison dungeon awaiting trial and almost certain execution under the Emperor Nero. Paul isn't watching the clock. He's not thinking about his trial. He's not focused on his imminent death. He is focused on what matters most, his chief priority, the chief priority. When a man knows he's about to die, he doesn't waste his time on trivialities. He speaks what matters most with clarity. And that's what's happening in that passage that was read. Paul is writing his final letter to his young protege, Timothy, who he's left in Ephesus. He's not giving him suggestion tips. He is issuing a solemn charge and a clear mandate in the face of death. Paul's priority isn't his own comfort. It isn't his own legacy. It is about preaching the word of God. Today, as we look at this passage from 2 Timothy 4, we need to realize that what Paul is saying is that the world needs this most. It doesn't matter if it is a season of national celebration or a shadow of a prison cell, the word of God must remain the church's highest priority. The God-breathed word of chapter 3, 16 must be the focus of the preacher and the church alike. It is this word that is the only hope for our world. So whether it's the preacher from the pulpit, whether it is a ministry worker, a Bible study leader, or a Christian influencer, and I'm not saying you have to have tons of followers on social media. If you have a friend, you are a Christian influencer if you are a Christian. So for preachers and listeners alike, make the word your priority. So our first point, preach in the light of the coming judgment. I don't know if you saw in verse 1 just how much is packed in there. I don't know about you, but if I was in prison awaiting trial and a certain execution, what would be on my mind? Probably what's gone wrong. I'd be thinking of family. I'd be thinking of a whole lot of things. But for Paul, this is what is in his mind. Verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. That's what's in his mind. That's what's his focus. This is a strong charge. The Apostle Paul has been commissioned by God to do a very special work of reaching non-Jewish people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his charge is an authoritative charge. It's an apostolic charge. It's a direct command, and it is a call to preach the word. And it has urgency in it. His motivation is the presence of God. Think about it. He's in Rome, the biggest world power of that day. He's about to stand before one of the emperors who wields so much political power, and he is not concerned about a Roman emperor. He is concerned about standing in the presence of God. What a statement to slow down on. Your death is looming, and you're thinking about God. God is present. God sees all. God hears all. And Paul is saying, in the presence of this God and King Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, just think about it for the moment. Not even the dead escape the all-seeing eye of God and his Son, King Jesus, who's going to judge those who've died long ago and those who are presently living. And he's calling Timothy, in the light of the presence of God, in the light of Jesus who's going to judge, in the light of his kingdom, to preach the word. If we're honest, our culture today does so much in the light of the immediate. We think about now. Our needs, our wants, our desires, we act and react in the light not of God, but in the light of me. I'm the final point of reference. We think, what will this mean for me? Will this work for me? How does this impact me? How does this inconvenience me? Paul says, stop. In the presence of God who sees all, hears all, is over all, and Jesus who's on the throne and his kingdom that is coming. Jesus' first coming was to bring salvation, to bear the cost of having our sins forgiven. But his second coming, we will see him in all his glory, in all his power, in all his authority, and he will blow that final whistle. His kingdom will appear, and the game of life will be over. Time up, judgment begins. What will matter most on that day when you and I are facing death, or that day when Jesus returns and his kingdom is ushered in? Do you know what will matter most for you on that day? Have you given it any thought? For Paul, it's this reality. It's this finality, it's this severity that gives him an urgency to tell timid Timothy to be focused on that one thing, to preach the word. As he assesses the reality in a hectic circumstance for himself, he sees things as they are. And he has a peace about his own life and death, but an urgent concern for humanity. He only sees one thing as paramount, preach the word. Now, if you wanted a definition of what does that mean from the book of Timothy, you could look at it, and in different places, he speaks about God's word. He speaks about the Holy Scriptures. He speaks about the gospel word, God's truth, this God-breathed message. This is the only place to be safe and secure, to have hope and life. You see, we are to hear this word. We are to respond to this word. We are to accept this word, and we are to those who are to proclaim it where God has placed you, to live it. Are you living in the light of God's presence and Jesus' kingship and the certainty of his return and judgment? Are you urgently holding out this word of life? If you have your Bibles, maybe just turn back to 2 Timothy 1, the end of verse 9, and we'll look at 10. Otherwise, you can just listen, starting with this grace. Listen to what Paul says early in this letter to Timothy. This grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who's destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to life, to light through the gospel. Jesus' first coming was about grace. It was the opportunity for people to get what they did not deserve. For the righteous King of heaven to lay down his life so that you and I could be forgiven. Jesus came to be Savior, and he destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. If you flip to chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, Paul says this: remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. This is my momentous news, or my gospel, for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This message, this word that is to be proclaimed, is the word about King Jesus, the word about Jesus who has destroyed death, who's brought about salvation. And so the urge, the charge, is to preach this word. But secondly, preach the word in the light of the opportunity. Verses 2 through to 5. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction, for a time will come where people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul is saying to Timothy, make the most of the opportunity that God has given you. I want to just change the illustration for a moment, just not of the rugby pitch and the final whistle. But Paul is coming to the end of his life. For him, the final whistle is there. But he knows it's not like that for everyone else. This is more him as a coach going into the change room at halftime, speaking to the captain and the team, and he's saying, lay it on the line. Seize this opportunity. Do you understand what is at stake? Yes, I know you saw. That means you're alive. I know you're tired, but that means you've got more to give. Leave it all on the field. Make every effort. Be prepared in season and out of season. That basically means when you are prepared and when you're not. Every opportunity. For the Apostle Paul, what he's asking Timothy to do is what he has done with the life that God has given him, with the mission God has given him. In Acts 19, he's busy preaching, and people are really interested. But in the synagogue, there are those that are anti him, and he needs to move his teaching away from the synagogue, and he hires the Hall of Tyrannus for a number of years, where he teaches those who come to him. That would be in season. The people coming know why they're coming. He knows that they're coming, so he's preparing, and he is systematically teaching him. That is preaching in season. Out of season, go to Acts 16, and he's in Philippi. And you know what happens there? He is proclaiming the gospel. He does something amazing and helps a lady who's captive to her sin. And he ends up in jail. It wasn't his plan. As a Roman citizen, he is jailed without a trial, and he is beaten without even being assessed. I don't know about you, but if I was doing something for God and doing something well, and I ended up in prison like that, beaten, I'd be thinking a lot of different thoughts. What have I done wrong, God? What have you done wrong, God? But what's Paul and Silas doing at that time? If you read the text, they're praising God. It's late at night, just being beaten, and they're praising God, and they're praying. While they are doing that, the jail is shaken by an earthquake, so much so that the cells open, the chains come off the walls, and the Roman guard that's just beaten him is about to fall on his sword out of shame because he knows he's about to lose his prisoners. What's Paul thinking about at that moment? The very man who's just beaten him. And he shouts out to stop. Don't kill yourself. All of us are going to stay in these prisons. Stay here. And he uses this out-of-season opportunity to proclaim the gospel of life to the guy who's just beaten him. Out of season. His focus is on this word, reaching the lost, reaching people who are caught up in their sin. And he says to correct, rebuke, and encourage. To correct people who think they're on the right path, but they are not living their life with King Jesus at the center. The word of God corrects us, brings us back to what is the most important thing. Rebuke those who are standing firmly against him, like the Apostle Paul was when he was imprisoning Jesus' followers before he met the risen Jesus. And he meets Jesus, and Jesus turns his whole life around, gives him a new focus. And to encourage, to preach this word with patience and careful teaching. And he says, because a time is coming when people won't put up with sound teaching. Now, if you know your Bibles, you're going to say, Karen, hasn't that been like that from the beginning? People have always wanted another word. God raises up a prophet and they're looking for another prophet. Yes, that's true. But what Paul is saying to Timothy is, I've left you in Ephesus. Yes, there are false teachers there, but you still have their ear. You still have an opportunity to proclaim. For me in Rome, the doors of opportunity are closing. For you, they're still open. Use it. In season and out of season, because life is at stake, eternity is at stake, the hope of the world is at stake. People are going to be repenting, turning from the truth to rather follow myths and fables. To look for itching ears, preachers. Now, social media and the internet, we understand algorithms. You start looking for something. If you don't have the right settings, you start speaking about something, and all of a sudden, there are things coming up on your feed. We understand echo chambers. Those that are coding these things understand that we are itching ears, hearers. We want to listen to stuff that we want to listen to, that suits our passions and pleasures. And Paul says to Timothy, be sober-minded. Keep your head in this. Be willing to suffer for this. And do the work of evangelism. Don't just preach in churches, but be speaking out there in the world to those that are lost, that those that are caught in their sin. Life and eternity is at stake. Fulfill all the duties of your ministry with urgency. I've been living in Howick for about 3 years now. I know Kurt's family is there. Maybe a number of you are there as well. We live in a little bit of a valley. You know our beautiful falls, and you know at the top of Howick, what is there? 235,000 megaliters of water behind a concrete wall. 4,420 acres of water when it is full. Anyone who's lived in Howick, I'm sure at some moment has thought, imagine if there was a crack in that wall. What would happen? Imagine there was. Engineers went and checked it out, and they realized how many hours or minutes were left until that wall went. How many Howickians would be going over the falls and down the river? Do you think there might be a bit of an urgency to let people know? If you found out, might you phone a friend or a family member to get to high ground? If you were given the opportunity to warn people, maybe there was a two-hour window, and going to every shop and every place to warn people, how would you do it? As Western people, we are absolutely rubbish at sharing our faith because our culture has made us believe the lie that religion is a private thing. Can you imagine going to Howick Main Street and here you see someone that you know and you know the wall is about to come down, all that water is going to come cascading down Main Street, and you're about to tell them, but you see they nipping in to get their hair cut. Would you politely wait? Would you say, oh, I can see you doing something important? Or would you warn them with urgency? The Apostle Paul wants us to realize what is at stake. For Timothy to know that this is worth suffering for. Have you nailed your colors to the mast that Jesus is your king? And his mission that he sees as important is your mission where he has placed you. There are open opportunities. In our church, we've been going for about 35 years. In the last couple of years, do you know how God has been gracious in opening up different places in Howick for us to do ministry? We're doing ministry in Sunfield. We're doing ministry in about three or four of the different ambers. We've got services in all of those places. Howick High's just opened up to us, and we're doing something there. And you're just saying, we have so many opportunities as a church collective where God has placed us to make an impact for him while there is still time. We need to keep praying for those opportunities as a collective church. We need to be inviting people, living this gospel, supporting this ministry, being involved in this ministry ourselves, to be sharing it, living it, proclaiming it. In the light of that day, make the most of the opportunity. Just finally, third point, preach the word in the light of the end, verses 6 to 8. Paul has come to the end of his life and he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." Not only is he thinking about the presence of God and judgment day at the beginning of this, at the end of it, he's thinking about this crown of righteousness that is about to be awarded to him. He's thinking about the end. When you and I think of a crown, what comes to mind is something ornate, something maybe of gold or silver with precious stones. Do you know the word being used here? It's wreath. It's a Greek wreath that an athlete is given when they complete a run. The victor's crown was literally little bits of vine with leaves. Not a very expensive thing, but a symbol of completion. And Paul is saying, what God has given me to do, I have done. I've lived in the light of his kingship. I've suffered by sharing this gospel. No matter the cost, I've shared it with Jew and Gentile alike. I've been in prisons. I've been beaten. I've been thrown with stones until I've almost died a couple of times. And I've kept doing this because I've held this word of life out and I've laid my body on the line. My opportunity for doing this is coming to an end. But I'm about to meet Jesus, and he's going to gift me this crown of righteousness. Paul has salvation because he has God's full grace. This crown of righteousness is not something he's earned or deserved. You'll remember he was someone fighting against King Jesus until Jesus came in and shared the fact that he was the king who had died, who gave him a message of grace, not just for himself, but for all the world. And he said, go out and preach it. This is a symbol, this crown of righteousness, of God's sustaining grace that has enabled Paul to endure to the end, to suffer and continue in faith, faithfully holding out this message of life to a perishing world. Now you might think, well, if anyone deserved the crown of righteousness, surely it's the Apostle Paul. He went on many missions. He spoke to many people about Jesus. Many people were converted under him. But that's not the point. Paul doesn't want us to think it's about him and his performance. Look at the end of verse 8. This righteous judge is going to award Paul the crown of righteousness. And he says, this is how he ends verse 8. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Whose appearing are they longing for? The righteous judge, who's going to judge the living and the dead. Anyone here had to stand before a judge before? Generally not something you look forward to, particularly if you know you're guilty. For him to be the righteous judge, the holy one, who's going to be assessing you and me in the light of every thought, word, and deed. Who would long for that? Would you on that day say, yes, yes, come. Look, I've never thought anything hard. Oh, hang on. No, we won't go there. I've never done anything that, oh boy, I'm in trouble. If the righteous judge is assessing my life, my priorities, the way I've spent my time and money and energy, I would be in deep trouble. Imagine for a moment three little toddlers playing in a mud puddle next to the windy dryer. Mom's got a really important function. She's washed her favorite white dress, and it's right there on the windy dryer. As they're stomping around, throwing mud at each other, all of a sudden they look and they see her dress is splattered with mud. Can you imagine them trying to solve it? Three muddy toddlers from head to toe trying to clean up the mess. Going to go well? When sinful people like you and me try to sort out our own mess, we only make things worse. We desperately need a righteous judge who is going to give us what we don't deserve, who is going to give us his righteousness free of charge. And that's what Jesus came to do. The perfect, sinless one who's come to take the mud upon himself and to gift us his robe of righteousness. If you know anything about Paul's teaching, it is about the righteousness that comes through faith, believing in what Christ has done. Paul has been holding on to that up till this very moment. He's saying, what I've been believing in, living in the light of, I'm about to receive that perfect crown of righteousness in its fullness forever. The only people that can be longing for Jesus' appearing, the righteous judge, is those that have given him their mud and are clothed in his righteousness, who are awaiting his gift of salvation. The only righteousness we'll ever possess is gifted righteousness, Christ's righteousness. On that day, that will be the only thing we need, the only thing that will matter. Hence, we need to offer that message urgently and freely. Righteousness is by faith, but one day it will be fully and perfectly enjoyed by us. Paul has come to the end and is saying, job done. Olympic medal. He's finished. He's got the wreath. Paul says, I'm not in any special league. I'm not someone who deserves this. It's for all runners who've kept their eyes on Jesus, who've longed for and loved Jesus and are looking forward to his appearing because they are secure in him. Is that you today? Are you trusting in your track record? In the fact that you've turned over a better leaf and you've tried to live right? If that's where your hope is, it is hopeless. There is no hope in our effort. There is only hope found in Christ's free gift of salvation that he paid. We've seen today that preaching the word is not a suggestion. It's not a nice to have. This is a serious and solemn charge. This charge is given in the presence of God and the real coming of his Son in judgment. This is the halftime charge. You're on the field. Are you a player, or do you see yourself as a Christian in the stands? That's not an option. We are those who are not on the sidelines, but on the field. This is not just for Timothy or Kurt or John Stimson standing at this pulpit. It's for everyone who's put their faith and trust in Christ. Proclaim this word. God has placed you in different places, in families, in workspaces, among friendship groups. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you have an opportunity there. If you're at work or are studying, you've got an opportunity there. Yes, your first priority, if you've got a job or you're studying, is to do it well. God's given you an opportunity, but he's also given you an opportunity to pray for those there, to pray for opportunities and to take them when God gives them, because that might eternally change that person's life forever. In Howick, we have a lot of people in the ambers, a lot of people coming to the end of their life, and they spend a lot of time on their health and their pains and their aches and their suffering. Don't waste your suffering. Stand firm in your faith and rest in Jesus until that final whistle. Be someone who lives and suffers well, trusting in Jesus. Don't get caught up in just the complaining brigade. You have an opportunity to point others to the loving arms of the one who died to save us. All followers of Jesus are heralds of the King. When the final whistle blows, what will be revealed in you? In 1995, the stadium erupted at that final whistle. Job done, victory, joy. It was a glorious day. Are you living and trusting in and offering to others Jesus' well-earned righteousness, freely offered to real sinners so that they might be safe in him? Let's just sit for a moment in silence, shut your eyes, and just think about the opportunity in the light of this urgent call, and then I'll close. Heavenly Father, you have given everything in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, him who is perfect and righteous and pure, came into this world of darkness and rebellion, and he suffered willingly, dying on a cross so that our sin problem could be dealt with, so that we could be included in your family and have the privilege of being part of your mission of holding out your light and life in a dark and dead world, in a world captive to sin. You give us the possibility of pointing people to freedom. Lord, we are often not very courageous. We often think more of ourselves than of you. And we're not that urgent in speaking this message in season and out. Please give us a real love for you and a heart for friends and families and even enemies, that we would hold out your word of life while there is opportunity, looking forward to that day when one day we will wear the crown because of what Jesus is, who he is, what he's done, and who we are in him. Help us as a church, we pray. Amen.